Morning. Okay, let's see how we do here. Ready? Okay. See, why is it so simple sometimes? Thank you, Alyssa. On Sunday morning of our retreat last year, do you remember I showed you a picture? And it was a copy of a mural that I saw when I was in Israel that just really, really impacted my life. It was a painting of that woman with the issue of blood. And I don't know if you remember it, but what was striking is she just reached through the crowd and went for Jesus. You know, nothing else mattered. She just knew, I have to get a hold of Jesus. I have to touch him. And so I titled the message, He Touched Me. And this year I found myself, as I was seeking the Lord about what I would share with you, I want to key off of another mural or banner that I saw when I was at a play in Pennsylvania last month. I'm not going to show you that banner for a while, but I want to talk about the story that it was based on first. I want to talk about two stories, really, both about storms at sea. Shelley touched on it. Sally touched on it. I want to sit on it today for a little while. Both of the stories are preceded by events of what the Bible calls great multitudes, a whole lot of people that Jesus was touching. One after another, Jesus healed. And one story before the storm, it was a story about Jesus healing many, casting out evil spirits of many. And the other story was right after the feeding of the 5,000. Victory stories, you know, power stories, God stories. But they were stories about Jesus touching other people. They weren't personal stories for the disciples. They were stories about the disciples watching Jesus touch others. They were both stories about Jesus stilling the sea, commanding the sea to be still, and the sea and the winds obeying his command. Now, Shelley has been sharing with us from Psalm 46. Theme verse of Psalm 46:10 is, Be still and know that I am God. And then I will. We talked about I wills and during our worship time last night, our afterglow time. He says here, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And the psalm begins with a statement about God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, knowing this about God, the psalmist comes to a conclusion in verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. Think about this. The stories we look at today are about not fearing. Though the waters of the sea roar, though the waters of the sea are troubled. The disciples are a lot like us. It takes a while for us to get things. It took them a while, especially spiritually. Although both stories are recorded in two other gospels, they are similar. And we will use Mark's account of both, and I'll bring in a couple things the other gospel writers included that Mark didn't. But in Mark, if you want to turn there, in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, Mark wrote, On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, Let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him, Jesus, along in the boat, as he was. And the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? "How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, in this account, Jesus was with the disciples in the boat. In both accounts, the sea became what is translated tumultuous. It didn't start out that way. They had a great day. This was a high day, a ministry high day. Let me get rid of this here. And ministry high days are fun. You know, I look really mellow, but when I have a day like yesterday, I go back to the room and the adrenaline just pumps, you know, and I lay there just so tired and yet, you know, wound up. And I think the disciples are like, "Did you see what Jesus did? You know, he touched, he healed, he got rid of evil spirits." And there had to be a great excitement. So they get in the boat and they're excited. And the people love Jesus at this point. And they got to be Jesus' disciples. I mean, who wouldn't want to follow a man who healed the sick and cast out demons? And Matthew tells us that the storm happened suddenly. Ever been there? You know, you're having a good day, and then suddenly, everything changes. Life is going pretty well, and suddenly, the storm hits. Something changes in your life. You make a commitment to Jesus to follow him, and what? Wham! Storm hits to cause you to question, why did I surrender to him? And the waves beat into the boat, excuse me, so that it was already filling. God put them in the boat, and he put the boat in the water. But we know it's not good for water to get into the boat, right? And we've probably heard this statement, you know, God puts us in the boat, and then he puts the boat in the world. And we are in the world, but we aren't to let the world get into the boat. And I'm not sure that that statement would have helped the disciples at all that night. The world was getting into the boat, at least as far as an overwhelming trial. When water starts to get into the boat, when there's a great storm at sea, even the most experienced fishermen know we could be going down. And Luke says they were in jeopardy. God allows jeopardy in our lives. Paul knew jeopardy well. He recounted many instances of being in jeopardy. See, the word jeopardy in 2 Corinthians 11 is translated as perils. And I remember when he was rehearsing some of the things he'd been through, he said, "I've been through perils of robbers, perils of water, perils of his own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea." You know, he's going, "I've been through jeopardy in a lot of places in my life," Paul says. He knew it. So we see perils and jeopardy as the same Greek word. We have an account of that when Paul was sailing to Rome. And because of a great storm, those on the ship, they thought they were going down. They thought they were going to die. And these accounts of perils at the sea, they're happening to followers of Jesus. They're not happening to people that are not walking with the Lord. They're not walking with people that claim to be followers and have backslidden. These guys are doing it all right at this point. See, this jeopardy, this peril didn't have the purpose of chastening, as was Jonah, but they were for the purpose of teaching. And really for provoking them, as we will see, to know God so they could learn to be still in the perils, that they could learn to be still in jeopardy. Now, where was Jesus during this huge storm? He's in the back of the boat. He's asleep. And I love that it says he's asleep on a pillow. Does that make a difference to you? When I think of someone asleep that is actually got a pillow, you know, they're purposing to sleep. It's not that he sat down and was so tired from the day and fell asleep. He went and got a pillow and laid down and went to sleep. He got really comfortable. Knowing that a storm was on the horizon, Jesus went and got a pillow and laid down and went to sleep. And then when they woke up, he still wasn't rattled. When they woke him up, he still wasn't rattled. How could that be? Max Lucado tells a story. Remember this picture? It was the very first time I taught using that picture was at a leaders meeting at Costa Mesa, but someone at Costa Mesa did this for me after I taught this part about what Max Lucado shared. And he said when he was a young man, little boy, used to go to the park, family, sit on the swing, you know, and just be having fun. And all of a sudden, some uncle that he wasn't familiar with would come and say, "Hey, Max," you know, and pull that swing back. And he'd say, you know, I'd hold on to the chains as tight as I could. And I was so scared. And he said, then my dad would come and grab the swing and he'd pull me back and he'd twist it around and I could laugh. And I had so much fun. And then he goes on to tell the story of the storm at sea and asks the question, how could Jesus relax during a storm? And then the conclusion Max came up with is he knew who was pushing the swing. See, when he knew his daddy had him, his daddy could spin him around. It's like, my daddy's got me. And Jesus knew God was in control. The fishermen, the disciples didn't. So they were freaking out like Max did when his uncle pulled the swing. But Jesus knew. He knew who was pushing his swing. He knew personally. And that's what I want to really drive home to us, this personal touch that Jesus has in our lives. And you may be thinking, well, yeah, but Jesus is God, you know. He knew it was going to be okay because he was going to make it okay. And I thought of what that might be like for a small child who may panic at the approach of a bee. And you just walk over, and what do? You pick up a swatter, and you just swat the bee. You know, not a big deal if you're not allergic to bees. You have bigger hands. You have better timing. Of course you can take care of it, but see, they can't. But they learn to trust you that you will take care of them. Scripture continually teaches us that Jesus came to give us an example to follow. And in both of these stories, we will see that Jesus pointed to one thing that prevented them from being still. Do you see what it is? It's in verse 40. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And I love Sally's statement yesterday about the storm. And she said, they didn't realize that they didn't need to fear. You know, and I just thought that is such a cool statement, you know. Why are you so fearful? Not just buckle up because you've got reason to fear, but they didn't realize they didn't need to be afraid. Oh, that the Lord would drive that home to us when that jeopardy hits, when we're in perils. You don't need to be afraid. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus was with them. You see, it's not having faith that Jesus would calm the seas. They couldn't know that, and we can't know that either. You know, when the storm hits, when the trial hits, you can't go into a trial and know, okay, I know God's going to take this away. I know God's going to calm everything down. We don't have that promise. The faith that Jesus was asking of them was to believe, but to believe that he could calm the seas. Not that he would, but that he could. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They refused to worship the idol, and they were told if they did not bow down and worship, they'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. And their response was, if that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Where's the faith here? See, our God is able. Faith is believing God's ability. And faith is believing God's word. In both stories, Jesus told the disciples that they were going to the other side. Thinking they were going down showed what? They didn't believe him. He said, we're going to the other side. They're in the middle of the sea, and it looks like they're going down. They lost their faith because they were looking at the circumstances, and they could have reminded themselves, wait a minute, Jesus said, we're going to the other side. See, if you're saved, Jesus has promised that he will get you to heaven. He has promised that he knows how to calm you and give you peace, no matter what the storm of life hits you. In our storm, part of being still, of being able to be still, is just reminding ourselves, what has God promised me? Galatians 5:22, in the fruit of the Spirit. He has promised part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. He has promised in Isaiah 26:3, I will keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on me. Promise. So that in a storm, I can know that he is able, and his word says that in a storm, I can have peace. See, that's faith. When everything is telling us, I'm going down, wait a minute. God's able to do something about this, and he's able to calm me in it. He's able to give me peace. What is he able to do? What has he said? And when we close, we will look at one more thing that I think really helps our faith. So stay awake. I know it's Sunday morning, and I know we're all really tired. Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And it was. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And Jesus spoke, and we know the world was created. Jesus spoke to his creation, and it settled into calmness. He spoke to the sea, and it just settled down. Jesus spoke to the soldiers who came to arrest him in Gethsemane. He said, who are you seeking? And we said, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And his response was, I am. And the tense, the meaning, the sense of the I am here is he's declaring to be Jehovah. So he says, I am. And what happened? They fell over backwards. These men armed, ready to take him and show their strength. He just declares who he is, and they fall over backwards. What was the disciples' reaction to Jesus speaking to the sea and causing it to be still? They feared exceedingly, or they marveled, and they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Awe. Here's a picture actually taken on the Sea of Galilee. Boat could have looked very much like this. They would have known these verses. Remember when it seemed like Job was going down and God declared his power over the sea, where he said, this far you may come, but no further. And here your proud waves must stop. How does he do that? I love the ocean, and there's just a place where God has said, this is it. This is where you stop. Psalm 65:7. You who still the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. He can still us. But they knew God is the one that stills the seas. They knew these verses. Psalm 93, 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. But think about their first reaction. Who can this be? And these are good Jewish boys. They knew these verses. Yet they're still clueless. Who can this be? Who else could it be except God? So God gives them another opportunity to be still and know who Jesus is, to know that he is God. And we find that story. Flip over to Mark 6, verses 45 to 51. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. It's me. Do not be afraid. And then he went up into the boat, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. After Jesus fed the 5,000, it was again time to get away from the multitudes and go to the other side of the sea with his disciples. But this time Jesus didn't go with them. He stayed behind. It says, when he sent them away, he departed to a mountain to pray. And Jesus' prayer often included praying about what was about to happen. And what was about to happen was another storm, and he knew it. But this storm would affect their faith even more than the other storm at sea. The disciples were right on the verge of really getting who Jesus was, of knowing him in a deeper way, and he knew that. Oh, that we would be in that place right now, you know, be right on that verge of God taking us a little bit deeper, knowing him a little bit more. See, do we want that? Does it stir you up when I say that? Look at verse 47. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. The middle of the Galilee is about 4 miles from the shore. If you go down to the middle of that sea, swimming to shore amongst tumultuous waves is pretty much not possible. And Jesus saw them from the shore, straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Ever been there? Jesus saw them. See, our God is El Roy. He's the God who sees. But unlike us, sometimes we see someone in a predicament, see someone going through a hard time, and we don't do anything about it. But because we're his, when he sees something, he has something he wants to do, always. That's what's so precious about knowing that he is the God who sees. And he saw their struggle. And in his timing, he went to them. And the other two accounts add they were tossed by waves. The wind was contrary. In other words, the wind was pushing them where they didn't want to go. The sea arose because a great wind was blowing. The sea arose. That's a powerful statement. The sea arose. Verse 48 says, now, about the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m. Wait, they're in the middle of the sea in the evening, and hours later, maybe up to 12 hours later, Jesus came to them. John wrote, it was already dark, and Jesus hadn't come to them. Another powerful phrase. You ever been in that place? You know, I'm already deep into this trial, Lord, and you don't seem to be doing anything about it. How many times have you and I had those kinds of thoughts? It's time for you to come now, Lord. You know, it's time for you to intercede here. It's already really bad, Lord. And that's where they were. Or how about this one in Mark's account of the first storm in Mark 4:38, where they said, do you not care that we are perishing? Ever said that one? Don't you care, Lord? Do you see what's going on in my life? A God that would care about me would be doing something. And here's his followers who are saying to Jesus, don't you care? We're going down. We are perishing. It sure seems like he doesn't care at times, doesn't it? Why is that? It's because God isn't reacting the way you and I think he should. Therefore, he must not care, because we have in our mind how a caring God would respond. And the Lord makes us wait very often, doesn't he? He allows things to get really scary in our life, and he seemingly sleeps or ignores. At least, it doesn't seem like he's doing anything about what we're going through. I know in my life when I consider those times when it just feels like he's so far away, I realized that I learned a lot about him during those times. If I calm down and consider him. When they saw Jesus walking on the sea, Matthew says they were troubled. John says they were afraid. Look at what they assumed. It's a ghost. I believe at that time was there's a belief at that time that of the sailors at sea was that right before you drown, you see a ghost. It was just a tradition of the time. So they're troubled. I bet they were. But this probably is not the only reason they were troubled. They knew Old Testament scripture. And Old Testament scripture says, no one can see God and live. So they've got this being coming towards them, and it's either a premonition of a ghost, they think, and they're going down, or it's God walking on the sea. And you can't see God and live, they've been taught. They're in big trouble. They should have known the verse. I'm sure they did in Job 9:8. He alone spreads out the heavens, and he treads on the waves of the sea. God alone walks on the waves of the sea. They would have known that. Nobody else could we say he walks on the sea. And they know this verse, and here's something walking on the sea. Suddenly in the storm. And they wouldn't have felt relief. They would have felt fear. I mean, forget the perils of the storm at that point. This being walking on water can't mean anything good. Immediately, it says, immediately Jesus talked with them and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. It is I. We got to know the character of God if we're going to be stilled. In the midst of your struggle, the Lord tells us he's with us. Most of the scriptures that we have about fear in the Bible is, fear not, I am with you. That's the promise he has for us. He tells us he is with us and he won't leave us. He says to you and to me, in those times when we're so afraid, I'm with you. See, what does that mean to you? Because if you don't know the character of God, if you think he's out to get you, if he thinks he doesn't care, then who cares if he says, don't be afraid, I'm with you? What good is that? But when you know the character of God, that he is faithful, that he's powerful, that he's holy, that he loves you so very much, and this God says to you, don't be afraid, I'm with you, we should be able to sigh some relief. These words from the Lord are meant to calm us, but they will only do so if we know what he's like. And the disciples didn't yet know who Jesus was, but they had learned what he was like. And they knew he had never done anything to harm them or lead them into harm. When Moses sent the spies into the promised land to check it out, 10 came back with reports that provoked fear and distrust in the people. And one of the things God reminded them of, in Deuteronomy 1, 30 and 31, the Lord is your God who goes before you. He will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you. And just look at this. As a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. God's response to the fear of there's giants out there. They're going to get us. Is, do you not remember that I have carried you all the way to this point? Do you really think I'm going to drop you now? And how many times he has to say that to you and me when we know his faithfulness in the past, but a new trial comes and it's like, this one's going to get me. And he would say these same things to us. You know, have I not carried you and held you all the way through to this time? Do you really think I'm going to drop you in this trial? Moses reminded them of God's character and faithfulness. Carried them, and he would not let them down. And Jesus was telling them, do not be afraid. It's me. We probably have all some sort of memory of being a child and reacting in fear when you come around a corner and someone pops up, you know, and it's scary. We do that now. But as soon as the person goes, hey, it's me, we just settle down, right? Yeah, we go, no, okay, that person's safe. Simple words, it's me, but it stills them. A couple of you have been joking around how I've had to fix Shelley's mic, because she teaches at Harvest in Orange County, and they do the mics a little bit differently. So someone saw me, I'm just reaching into her pocket, and I'm fixing things. And at one point, I remember reaching, and Shelley, you know, went like that. I go, hey, it's me. And she just settled. Okay, you can put your hand in my pocket. No, that's okay. And so it's like that. They're so afraid, and Jesus just says, hey, it's me. Something happened that only Matthew recorded between Jesus' statement to not be afraid and Jesus causing the wind to cease. And we find it in Matthew 14, verses 28 to 31. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And Jesus said to all the disciples, it is I, do not be afraid. But Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Peter knew that Jesus was fully capable of performing that kind of a miracle. He knew that Jesus, if Jesus called him, he would enable him. Peter was smart here, one of his rare times. He didn't just jump into the boat. That would be more like Peter. There's Jesus. I'm jumping in. I'm sure he's going to hold me up. But he wanted to be sure Jesus was calling him to do so. And Jesus told Peter, come. So Peter did. He jumped out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus. Then Peter saw. He saw that the wind was boisterous. Good definition of boisterous. I love this. The wind was stronger than. Peter saw the wind was stronger than him. He forgot that it wasn't stronger than Jesus. And Peter began to sink. That's what we do, isn't it? We look at the circumstances and see that they are boisterous, that they are stronger than us, and we emotionally sink into despair. Peter was beyond trying to figure out what to do, though, and it's good when we're in that place. So Peter cried out some simple words, Lord, save me. And when I was at the play, I saw this banner, and it is just... it's been one of those things that have really hit me, because it's just Peter going down. Lord, save me. And the Lord just gripping him. And we know he pulled him. And that's such a glorious picture of what our Lord is like. See, that's got to be our cry to the Master, no matter how deep the waters are that we are in. You know, we've all lived different kinds of life. We've all committed different kinds of sin. But you know what? When we're drowning, it doesn't matter if you're drowning in 7 feet of water or 700 feet. You know, we're going down. And the cry for when you're 7 feet down or 700 feet down is, Lord, save me. And he can reach down 7 feet or 700 feet. Doesn't mean a thing to him. And he pulls us up. Verse 31 says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. God knows exactly when it is best to rescue us immediately. Remember, it had been a while, but when it's time and his timing, immediately. Oh, to imagine the feeling the moment Jesus stretched out his hand and caught Peter. That sureness, gotcha, the strength, the feeling of being safe. The sea's still raging at this point. Jesus had Peter in his grip. And for Peter, see, that was enough. All of a sudden, when Peter realized, Jesus got me, you still have the storm at sea, but he's okay. And may we be like that when he's got us. Yes, we're going to have trials. We're going to have hard times. Like, I'm going to be okay. Jesus said to Peter, as he said to the disciples in the first story, maybe it was a reminder, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When God's holding us in his arms and he's calmed us, we often look back at our lack of faith, don't we, in a trial and wonder ourselves, why didn't I trust him? We realize God knew what he was doing all along in the entire storm, the entire trouble. Matthew 14:32 says, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." Jesus could have calmed the wind first before he called Peter to come out to him, but he chose to call him in the storm while the sea was raging. Now, the disciples' reaction to it all, remember what they said after the first storm, "Who can this be that even the wind and the seas obey him?" Now, look at verse 33, their reaction, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The first question, who can this be? That was the first storm. Second storm, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They got it. They not only understood Jesus' power, they understood who he was and who he is. See, we've got to know both if we're to learn to be still. Mark's account closes with this statement after they were, after stating that they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. And he says this, "For they had not understood about the loaves." Remember, he had just fed the 5,000 because their heart was hardened. The miracle of the loaves and the fish seemed to have made no lasting impression on the disciples. We would think, if I saw Jesus do that, my life would be totally changed. But again, what I want us to get is, he did that for others. Their heart was hardened. In other words, it hadn't been affected. We're told in John's gospel that the next day, the people who had been following Jesus, many of whom that had been fed and healed, discovered that he was gone, and they got into their boats and they went to the other side to find him. And it was then that Jesus' message started to change a little bit. It started to get challenging. And they didn't get the miracle of the loaves and the fish either. And he reminded them that they were looking to him as their ancestors looked to Moses. "Feed us. We like the way you feed us. We like the physical benefits of following you, Jesus. We like the physical care. I love the bread for the body." And Jesus told them, "I'm the bread from heaven." And his challenges were told that many walked away. They didn't want that. They didn't want him. They wanted what he could do for them. And they were interested in nothing more than that. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he asked, "Do you also want to go away?" And it was Peter that had the answer. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When did Peter come to get that, to believe that? The night before, when he called out to Jesus, "Save me." And Jesus did. Peter had gone from watching Jesus rescue others to experiencing Jesus saving him. And that made all the difference. The difference of Jesus personally touching Peter. Oh, I can almost feel the joy in Jesus' heart when Peter said those words. See, he not only knew Jesus' power, he knew his word was faithful. He knew Jesus personally knew him. See, that's relationship. That's what Jesus is after with you and with me. Not to talk about what Jesus has done for the other people, but Jesus has touched my life. That's when it starts making a difference. That's when we start realize I can be safe cuddling up with him and being still with him. Faith believes God's power and his word and acts accordingly. And relationship is a result of that. So Peter could now boldly declare, He saved me. Not, He saved me. He saved me. See the difference there? And when we get to that place in our walk with the Lord where we can go, He saved me, that makes all the difference. See, we got to know that He's capable. We got to trust His word. But it's really, really nice when He brings us to that place of we can say, He saved me. He touched me. He changed my life. He's my God. And Peter came to that realization. Peter knew that not only there was nowhere else he could go for the words of eternal life, there was nowhere else he wanted to go. That's the change, see? To go from, there is nowhere else to go, I know his words are true intellectually, to, I don't want to go anywhere else. Because he has the words of life for me. The Son of the living God had saved him. Got to be personal. We want it to be personal. And we find that we know him when we sit down and be still with him. Read his word and pray and let him speak to us. So I close with Psalm 94:18. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. Me up. See the my. If I say my foot slipping, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. That's where we want to be. That's where God wants us to be. Will you pray with me? Father, we don't get you. Why you, the mighty creator God, would want anything to do with us is just amazing. But Lord, you have over and over and over in your word told us, over and over in your word shown us, that you love each one of us individually. Oh Lord, may you work that work in each one of us, that we can boldly and gratefully say, He saved me. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have just some real sweet time, I think, to seek the Lord for a while and worship. And so I want to kind of close a lot of this part out of the retreat of just, in a retreat like this, God touches us in a lot of different ways, doesn't he?